continues through the story as we now are in Judges. Today I'm reading from the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 9, which you can follow along on page 220 of your pew Bible. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lipidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent someone, Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kedesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. Well, we're getting down to it, folks. A week and a few days, we'll be making an important decision. I've been funny as I've been watching the news and talking to other people about what's at stake for them in this presidential debate, campaign, and election season. I think the most common response I've heard is, who will be appointed as justices to the Supreme Court? As many have said, whoever is that person will shape the law, things that will come toward them, either perhaps toward a more liberal or conservative side. But nonetheless, what they do could impact our society far beyond the terms of any president, and with repercussions that not only have domestic implications, but also foreign as well. I think that it's kind of neat that this book of Judges falls right here at this time in our country's life for us as we go through the story. The name Judges actually comes from the Vulgate translation, which is a Latin translation of the Bible. It could be more generally understood that these were leaders. The Hebrew word for the judge as the basic meaning of settling disputes, like our common understanding. Judges is a collection of stories about persons and events in a pre-monarchy time in Israel. From the death of Joshua, which we read about at the very first part of the book, to the establishment of the monarchy in 1 Samuel. It's a time when we are told, in the very last verse of the book, there was no king in Israel. All the people did was right in their own eyes. A friend of mine in seminary would always say she lived by the axiom, love God and do what you want. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, that was actually not her invention. I thought it was, but come to find out there was a mid-20th century evangelist and missionary named Jim Elliot who actually coined that phrase. He said fully, love God and do whatever you want. Well, the last statement of Judges could reflect that sentiment, but it's also kind of ambiguous, because if people are doing what's right in their own eyes, why do you need judges? Why do you need people that mediate disputes? As we find out in the first six books of the Bible, we have a constant tendency for humanity, when left to their own devices, to choose the wrong thing, to worship other gods, to violate their neighbors, to doubt God's provision, to complain. Humanity is on an inevitable course without God to sin, to detour from the path that God sets before us. So at the beginning of the book, Joshua's death is recounted, the appointment of Judah as a leading tribe, but quickly things go downhill as the Israelites intermingle with the people and the lands that they are moving into. Cohabitation leads to compromise, leads to sin. The people neglect God's commandments and ordinances. They embrace rituals and conduct that defy what God has instructed them to do through Moses and who Joshua reminded them time and time again. The people need guidance. They need mediation. They need judges. As I said, there's a couple types, actually, of judges in the book. One are the leaders who hold office over all of Israel. They're told about their burial and their family's wealth, their lengths of term of office, but there is little or nothing said about what they actually did when they were judging, what type of disputes came before them, or even if they did. A second type is a central figure in the tradition. This judge emerges to resolve situations of conflict either among the tribes of Israel or with outsiders. Deborah is the only tribal leader and judges who we are told actually settles disputes. Now, you may remember that up until this time, women are not usually given much prominence in this conquest of the Promised Land. There is one, though, and that's Rahab. Rahab, the Jericho prostitute who hid the Israelite spies from her own townsfolk, believing and knowing that the God of the Israelites was the true God who was all-powerful and that nothing her city could do could stand in the way of what God was going to do. She was daring. She might even be considered prophetic. Deborah is given a similar title, a prophetess. Her name actually is interesting. It translates to mean honeybee or just bee. But I think in this case, she's seen as kind of the queen bee. She's a woman who has this wisdom, this calm assurance, this bravery, this undisputed integrity. Barak, whose name means lightning, ironically enough, will not go anywhere without her. And so this idea of these prophets holding this high distinction emerges. People whose dedication to their lives of listening to God's voice, to making God's words audible to others, becomes a central figure. And later we'll see the prophets are the ones who anoint the kings, for they are the ones who listen to the will of God. Another thing you should notice about Deborah is her strength of character. Whereas we read later of Gideon second-guessing God's command to go into battle, you remember the incident. God, make the fleece wet, but nothing around it. God, make everything wet around the fleece, but not the fleece itself. Testing God to prove that God was doing something miraculous, that God will do something miraculous. Gideon is seeking proof from God, doubting God. Deborah, on the other hand, never doubts. She never wavers. She's convinced God will give her people the victory. In that way, she's also very forthright. She commands bold things. She commands the defeat of an oppressive King Jabin in order to set her people free. And for this reason, later, you'll read in the next chapter, she is described in the song as the mother of Israel. A noble distinction, one that gives new life to her people. This, today, is commonly known as Reformation Sunday in the church. This coming Tuesday, 1 week from Election Day, happens to be All Saints Day. A day that I think we should be inspired to reflect on our Christian heritage. Ours is a checkered past of sinners and saints. People who compromised, who questioned and doubted, others unwavering in their devotion, trusting God even to their death. Deborah is one in the latter camp who we share a heritage with. And yet, unfortunately, her name gets lost in the litany of saints. In Hebrews 11, we read, "From time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah." Did you notice a name missing in that? Deborah. She's not listed. And yet in the gospel lesson we heard this morning, women supported Jesus' ministry. Without their support, it is conceivable to think we would not have the record of his mission. He would not have had the means to go as far as he did. He would not have had the opportunity to invest his life in the lives of his disciples and those women who then went out and became apostles, spreading the good news. Sinners and saints are people just like you and me. We're all mixed bags. We long for that pure confidence and bravery of Deborah to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Somebody got that. Yet we also waver, like Barak and Gideon. But still, God chooses us. God uses us. God empowers and moves us, even sinners like us. The judges of ancient Israel were never perfect, yet they were charged with helping the people live in accordance with God's ways. They would be servants of the people, not their masters. They're not to seek glory for themselves, but for God alone. You see some of that hinted at when Deborah throws a barb at Barak, saying that he will not be credited with the defeat of Sisera, but instead a woman, a powerless woman named Jael, who gives that general a fatal headache. Read about it, if you haven't already, about the tent peg. These leaders are able to do great things because they knew they served an almighty God. Gideon was from the weakest clan and the weakest of his family. God reduces his army from 32,000 to 300, so the deliverance will unmistakably be from God and not from Gideon and his army. And so, friends, where are you and I today in the story? Do we encounter the challenges of life with that calm confidence and that assurance of Deborah, or that calculating hesitation of Barak and Gideon? I believe we are, most of us, a little of both. But perhaps more importantly, do we believe that even our doubts and our sin, whether of our past and our present or in our future, can stand in the way of God's working through us? You see, I think that's what's at stake here, because all of us are sinners and saints. And friends, judges will never rule perfectly. No one appointed to the Supreme Court by either candidate, even in concert with the others, will ever be able to craft our laws to perfectly mirror God's justice. And that's why we need a perfect judge who always rules fair and without bias, who knows the will of God at the core of his being, who alone can establish peace in a world where disputes go on without end. Most of all, this judge alone can set us free by doing something a human judge will never do: placing himself in the seat of the accused, judging himself in our place. Friends, this judge does not come to us by presidential appointment, because Jesus Christ is the name of the judge who sits at the Father's right hand and judges us not by what we have done and deserve, but by what he has done and what he desires for us and for all humanity. You see, the book of Judges has a prophetic word for us. It warns us against compromising with ways contrary to God's. But it also reminds us that we need that perfect judge to show us how to live. We can't do it alone. We need Christ with us every day, at every moment. Whenever we assume to take the position of judge, we invariably make mistakes. We enact our sense and sensibilities of what justice truly is. And when we only refer to ourselves, we do a great injustice to the God who made us and who claims us, who guides us, nurtures us, and shows us how to live as sinners and saints. And so today, stand with St. Deborah, with that calm assurance, listening for the voice of God. Stand with St. Gideon and St. Barak, disclosing your doubts to God while moving where God sends you. Stand with St. Peter, who denied Jesus and confessed his fault. Stand with St. Paul, whose past transgression against God's beloved community were covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Stand with sinners and saints who have, are, and will testify to the grace of Jesus Christ, and strive to live into the perfect life that he died and rose again to make possible for you. Stand up with Jesus and the saints of all times, and rejoice in the fact that you are in good company. Blessed be the Lord our God Almighty, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.